Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Youth. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Richard Villanueva brings forth the Word of God.
Tonight, let's do this. Everybody feeling good? Is everybody feeling good? Thank you. Yeah. No, it is okay. And you are okay. I love it. Give me the life. Give me that life. All right. Tonight, let's go ahead and pray one more time. We're going to jump into the Word today, and we're going to get this thing going because we got to get this going for real. Okay. There's a lot of stuff coming up, and today we're going to get this party started. So, Father, God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your Word. God, we thank you, Father, for your Word because it is life to us, God. It can change us from the inside to the outside. And, God, tonight, Lord, we need to hear what you have to tell us. So, God, tonight, it's not an option, but, Father, what you have in store for us today and in the weeks to come, Lord, God, here in your house, God, these are the essentials for life. So, Lord, let us not just come in here in expectation to hear another couple good opinions or ideas, but, Lord, let us be in this place with ears open, with our heart stretching to feel your heart. God, let us be in this place, Father, with our eyes straining to see the truth in the best way that we can, Lord God. Father, tonight, change us from the inside out, God, that we can become people more like Jesus. God, that we can become people, Lord, who live and talk and breathe the way Jesus did. So, Father, cause us to be changed from the inside to the outside, God, that you would change our heart, that it would change our actions, Father God, not the other way around. So, Father, we thank you for these things. And, Lord, as we pray tonight, we also pray for each and every other youth ministry in the Inland Empire, Father, whether it's The Way, Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, Father God, whether it's Wildwood, Father God, whether it's San Bernardino Community, Father God, Lord, we pray for each and every other youth ministry and all our brothers and sisters out there, Father God, regardless of the denomination, God, if they're teaching Jesus, if they're talking about you, if they're reading out of your word, God, we ask that you'd bless them just as you've blessed us in this place tonight. So, Father God, we thank you for these things, and everybody in the house said, amen. All right, let's jump into this tonight. Here's what we're going to do. It's not we're going to start a brand new series called Set It on Fire. That's right. Set it on fire. Bam. That's right. You can even insert your own boom if you'd like to there. Boom. All right. So if you guys got your Bibles, go turn to Hebrews 12 chapter. You see, because in Hebrews the 12th chapter, there's a couple verses that I think are very interesting to me because they say a lot about God. And if we can find out who God is, not just what the Bible says, but why the Bible says, and we can begin to read in between the lines, we begin to find out the character, the nature, the attributes of who God is and what he's like. And if you know God's character, then you know how to read the word. See, tonight we're going to find out a little bit about God's character and how God's character can be a part of our character. You see, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Bible says something interesting. In Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let me go ahead and flip there. In Hebrews 12, 28, the Bible says this. It says here, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with our reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It says, our God is a consuming fire. You know, that phrase, our God is a consuming fire, you could find it a couple other places in the Bible. You know, if you were to take a left turn in the Bible and go somewhere near the front in the Old Testament, you'd find it 2-3 times that the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. And because of that statement, it says, we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I love it because I love that statement because everything in life is subject to change. You know, your financial status is subject to change. Maybe your family might be in the middle of something that's being subject to change. Maybe you feel like your future is uncertain or on shaky ground. Maybe your relationship status, let's just say it's complicated. You know what? All these things can be real shaky ground, but it says we've received something from God that cannot be shaken. It's steadfast. It's sure. It's incorruptible. It's something that will stand the test of time. It says this, since we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with our reverence and a godly fear. It says, because of who God is and what he's done for us, it requires a response from me and you. Just like if you're in school and the teacher's taking a roll and she calls your name, she's expecting a response. When she calls your name, Julie Andrews, she wants to hear present, here, presente, something like that. She wants to hear a response. So because God's given us something, he's waiting for your present. He's waiting for your roll call. He's waiting for you to say something. He's waiting for us to act in a responsible, acceptable way. It's just because our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. You know, lately, you know, the weather's been so nice. And me and my wife, you know, we've been eating dinner and stuff outside in the backyard and stuff with the kids. It's, like, been really, really nice. Like, the flies aren't out. Because, you know, like, when someone is hard to eat outside, we got flies. It's kind of gross. Anyway. But the weather's been perfect. The sunrises and the sunsets have been just beautiful. So we've been sitting in our backyard in a patio, and we've been just, like, eating our food and, like, ham. And we just, you know, my dad came over there today, and it was, like, so nice. And the kids are, like, running around. We got this new dog that's, like, biting my kids. So the kids are running around. They're, like, crying and stuff because the dog's, like, devouring them. It's so funny. And we're just eating our food. These are good mashed potatoes. And recently, too, we've been roasting s'mores. We have this little fire pit too. We have in our backyard, and my daughter loves to make marshmallows. It's like her favorite thing in the entire world, apparently. And it's so disgusting because I think marshmallows are really gross. I think marshmallows are disgusting, especially if you set them on fire. It's like, is this poison that I, you know, is this sugar poison? Anyway, my daughter loves it though. So we've been making s'mores and roasting marshmallows, and some people love fire. Me, you know, fire is cool, and so some people love fire. And it's just so bizarre to put these pieces of wood in the grass, and the fire just consumes it. If you leave it for a few hours, the wood looks nothing the same. If you put the marshmallow in there, what happens to a marshmallow when you stick it in a fire? That sucker burns. It gets all nasty and orange and brown, and, you know, it's just gross. It's just really gross. The more I think about it, the grosser it is. And my daughter, you know, she, like, nearly burns her hair off because her marshmallows are, like, it's like this huge white mass of flame that she's swinging around in the air around her brother. And it just consumes it. Anything fire touches, it consumes. It changes it. If it's flammable, it'll destroy it. If it's precious, it'll purify it. You see, God says, I am a consuming fire. Anything I touch cannot stay the same. It either crumbles before me, or it becomes better, pure, more pure. It becomes stronger. It becomes more valuable when I touch it. But everything I come into contact with must be changed. God says, I am a consuming fire. So if you want to be in my presence, if you want to stand before me, if you want me in your life, then you need to be ready to change. Because you cannot truly meet with God and stay the same. He'll either push you away. It sounds kind of funny, but he'll either push you away because we're unwilling to change, or he'll engulf us and change our life so radically in such a way that we become something, someone that shines brilliantly like a diamond, like a diamond in a lit up room that sparkles with every turn, with every glimmer, with every blink of the eye. You see, God's desire for us is to be consumed by him. You see, there's no way you can do this halfway. There's no way you can stick a marshmallow in a fire and only halfway get it engulfed. I mean, when the flame hits it, that sucker, poof, that nasty sugar ball just turns black, and it gets melted from the inside out. You see, God says, my desire is because God plays for keeps. And God doesn't ask for half of us. We say it every week. God doesn't ask for much of us. God doesn't ask for most of us. But God's desire is to consume us from the inside out. I mean, anything worth doing is doing well. It's an old saying. If you're going to do anything worth doing is doing well. You either go big or you go home, right? I mean that's the way life is supposed to be lived. I mean, you know what happens when you kind of do something half donkeyed, you know, when somebody kind of works it out a little bit. I mean, you know, if you go to a restaurant and somebody just kind of slapped your burger together, I mean, there's a difference between you go to McDonald's on a busy lunch hour or you go to Five Guys or In-N-Out. I mean, there's a big difference. McDonald's, In-N-Out, seriously, is that even a question? I mean, really, it's not even, you just don't even have to ask it because you already know the answer, okay? I mean, it's whack. Big Macs don't look like the commercial Big Macs. It's nasty. And besides, if you really had the commercial Big Mac, you probably wouldn't want to eat it anyway because it's all plastic probably and hairsprayed on because, you know, they do weird things to them commercial hamburgers anyway. But that's what happens. See, you can't do that in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as a Sunday Christian. A Sunday Christian is not a Christian. A Christian on Wednesday is not a Christian. That's not the way it works. You're not a Christian here and not a Christian there. No, that's baloney. Okay, that's I can't even say it. That's just not the way it is. Because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. If God has not consumed your life, then you do not have God in your life. The saying goes, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, I'm not saying that we're all perfect up in this place, nor am I saying that's the expectation. But to truly say that you're a Christian, to say that you believe in Jesus, means that God's fire is working its way to the innermost parts of your life. And soon, someday, one day, you will be burned and you will be engulfed from the inside to the outside completely. One day. See, there's a story of these three men, actually these three boys. Back in Daniel, the third chapter, I'm sure if you've been in children's church or you've been around church any bit of time, you've probably heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to go there tonight because it's an exact picture of the way things ought to be in our lives. And I believe it's a picture of the way our lives look oftentimes every day, because every day you're faced with a decision. And just like they were. And the only thing that got them through this was the fact that they were consumed by this God. That they were consumed with such a passion that it boiled from the depths of their heart. I mean, these people had nothing left over. They had given God everything. They had left it all in the field, as Pastor Joe likes to say. You know, look. By the time God was done for them, done with them, there was no leftovers to be given to the dogs. Because God had taken every part of them. And there was nothing left for this world. There's nothing left for compromise. There was nothing left to be shared with anybody else. They were wholly sold out to God. In Daniel, the third chapter, it talks about these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, and don't get caught up on the names because they're kind of weird. But the story goes like this: is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They grew up in Judah. They grew up in Israel, God's country. At least that's what it was until a nation called Babylon came in. The ancient Babylonians, you can even look up Nebuchadnezzar. You can find them on Wikipedia, actually. It's kind of interesting. But Nebuchadnezzar comes in with as the king of Babylon, and they're invading Egypt. They're invading the Philistines in the north. They're invading all over the place. And finally, they come and they invade Israel. They come and they invade Judah. And what they do is when the armies come in and they destroy the armies of Israel, this nation of Israel, God's land, they begin to send their spies and they send their government officials in, and they find the best of the best of the best, sir, in the land of Israel in Judah. And they pull the best of the best, the smartest, the brightest, the goodest looking, the people that would probably make it onto The Bachelor. And all of a sudden they find these people and they bring them into their nation of Babylon, and they begin to teach them the language, they begin to teach them the way they do things, and they give them government jobs. Interesting. You know, can you imagine that? Anyway, so they come in and they give these captives, these prisoners, these jobs to rule over these areas to help with all the other captives. So their captured nations won't rebel because they'll be working for their own people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys are the top of the top in their nation. And there they are, prisoners in a place that they don't speak their own language. They're not with their neighbors. They're in a strange place. And all of a sudden, they're doing the job of the enemy. Well, anyway, they're doing so well, they get promoted and promoted and promoted. And all of a sudden, some of the king Nebuchadnezzar's other officials begin to get jealous. And so, you know, we need to stop this. These guys, I don't really like them. They're not from around these parts. We don't like this race. We don't like this type of people. So let's figure out a way we can get them killed. Oh, wait. You know, these guys, they only worship their God. They won't worship the other gods. So let's see if we could trap them in that, they say. So all of a sudden, they talk to the king. They get in his ear and they say, you know what? Let's do something, king. How about we set this whole plan up? So the king makes this huge 90-foot tall statue, this huge idol. And the king says, all right, here's what we want to do. I'm a fairly new king, so I want to see how loyal everybody will be. So he gets all of the government officials, and he lines them up, and he says, you know what, we're going to play music. We're going to have a big fatty concert. They're going to be singing songs about me. They're going to be singing songs about my gods. And you know what? Everybody's going to bow down. They're going to worship. They're going to sing along to the PowerPoint. It's going to be pretty fresh and tight. The light show and the smoke's going to come out, and the dancing girls will be doing their thing. And all of a sudden, it's going to be pretty fresh. Rihanna's coming out as a guest artist, and it'll be pretty tight. And all of a sudden, they do all these things, and he says, as soon as you hear the music, bow down and start worshiping. And all of a sudden the music starts. The fires get stoked up. The huge golden idol is glowing. And everybody bows down except for these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand because they refuse to worship anybody else other than their God. In the midst of everybody else, the peer pressure is on. People are looking. What's going to happen to those guys? Don't they know this guy's crazy? That king don't play games. And all of a sudden, the people are worshiping and singing along, and they're bowing down except for these three men. And the king's looking over the whole land. And all of a sudden, the event ends. And the guys who helped set the king up, they come and they rush up to the king and say, hey, king, did you see? Did I see what? Didn't you see? Did I see what? Did you see? I said, what did you see, fool? All of a sudden, did you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three punks over there from Israel, they didn't bow down. Oh, that's a problem. So all of a sudden, the king begins to get a little incensed. He gets angry. Matter of fact, he gets visibly angry. He starts throwing plates, kicking dogs. The guy begins to get really upset. So he stops everything. And he says, you three, get up here now. And I said, now. So they come up here and say, why didn't you bow down? I'm going to give you one more chance. Because I like you. Because I don't think you're ugly. Because I have mercy today, even though I'm fuming mad, I will give you one more chance. They're going to play. They're going to put this song on repeat. They're going to play it one more time. And when they do, you have one more chance to bow down in front of all these people. And that way they know that you have loyalty to me and my gods. And the boys turn around and say, look, you don't even need to do that. Because we're not going to. They said, we respect you as a king, but we respect God greater. In paraphrase terms, they say this. They say, look, God can rescue us from any punishment you want to give us. And even if he doesn't, our death would be worth it. Because there's no way we're going to compromise. The king is so mad. I mean, it literally says that you could boil an egg on his forehead. And he is so mad. He's fumed. And he begins to shout things. He begins to shout things that don't even make sense. He says, give me my top guards. Give me the strongest guys. You bind these guys up. He says, turn my oven 7 times hotter. He had turned it all the way on full blast. I want this sucker to be boiling in there. He says, you know, and get these guys and throw them in the fire. His strongest men, they tie them up. They don't even, they're fully dressed and decked in their royal clothes. They don't even put them in prisoner clothes. They literally tie them up. They pick them up and they begin to throw the three men into the fire. The fire is so hot and they have to get so close to it. It's literally at its breaking point. And the men that have to throw them, these three boys into the fire die from the heat. It just burns them up. As Nebuchadnezzar is waiting to hear the screams of these three boys, he looks in through the smoke and the fire and he finds 4 people in there. They don't look like his guards because they're dead. But he says, somebody in there doesn't look normal. Those boys are walking around like nothing's going wrong. That 4th guy looks like, could it be God? Could it be an angel? Could it be the Son of God? He says, I don't get it. And he calls him and says, are you guys alive in there? Get out of here. He says, come out. And the three boys come out. It says there's not a singe, not a hair burned on their head. They don't even smell like smoke. Look, I've been doing bonfires the past 3 days. Every hair inside of my nose smells like wood smoke. It is disgusting. It is absolutely disgusting. It's like all the showers in the world won't get my nostril hairs unsmoked. I smell burnt marshmallow wherever I go all week. And these boys, it says, they don't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king that tried to kill them, bows down to them. Bows down to them and says, your God is pretty darn cool. I mean, you know, paraphrase terms. But he says your God is most high. Your God is worthy to be praised. He says we're going to make a law that says nobody can make fun of or mock or malign your God, because I don't know, your God did what my God couldn't do. And in a nutshell, that's what it is. You see, these boys had a passion. And a passion isn't just jumping up and down and excited and sweating and doing. See, a passion is a determination. It's a focus. It's an excitement for someone, for something, for some type of cause. See, a passion, what passion is it's a daily choice to put something before you and never let it go. You see, a passion, somebody who's set on fire for something is somebody who has an enthusiasm and puts strength forth towards something. I mean, some of you guys are passionate about your grades. Some of you guys are passionate about your bands. Some of you guys are passionate about your music. Some of you guys are passionate about your sports. And these are all good things, but that's what a passion is. It's more than a feeling. It's a decision we do every day to do something great and to do something amazing and to do something with every ounce of strength that we have. Some of us, we wake up with bags underneath our eyes because our passion is to be up all night on Xbox Live doing something by with shooting somebody else. I'm telling you, man, that's a passion. You're determined to say, sleep is not worth it. I need to be up capping a fool. So what we do, we have a passion to make a decision to put strength forth with something. And these boys had a passion that was stronger than their passion for living. These boys had a passion for a God that they had not yet seen, but were willing to believe. See, these boys had a passion that said, King, I know you're our boss, but I like our God a little bit better than I like you. So my effort and energy is going to go into stepping into this fire instead of resisting and running away, because I am consumed with fire. See, these boys were on fire before they ever were thrown into that oven. They were burned already, so no earthly fire could burn them anymore. There was nothing left. There was nothing left to give Nebuchadnezzar because they'd already been given themselves over. You see, an enduring passion that gets beyond today and tomorrow is a passion that's greater than persecution. As a matter of fact, persecution will even make it stronger. See, with a fire, and I said this a while ago, but I'm going to say it again. See, a small fire will be put out by wind. But a big fire will grow because of wind. I mean, during fall, during the red flag seasons here in the mountains, the worst fire seasons here in this area are during the windy seasons, when the Santa Ana's come through, when it's dry, because all it takes is one little spark to be caught up by the wind, and it creates a huge fire that decimates acres and land. It causes hundreds of thousands, even billions of dollars of damage because the wind makes it bigger. But a small fire, a tiny small fire simply needs to be blown out by your own breath. You see, persecution and challenges will grow a person's faith. In Daniel, the third chapter, I want to read it directly out of the Bible. In Daniel 3, verse 8, the Bible says this. Daniel 3, it says this. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came towards and accused the Jews, the three boys. They spoke to the king and said, King, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that everybody who hears the sound of the instruments, the symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of your burning fiery furnace. He says, there's a certain Jews who you've set over the affairs of your provinces, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, they have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring these three boys. They brought them before the king, and he began to speak to them. You see, there's a persecution that came upon them. But that persecution only made their answer that much stronger. You know, I think one of the worst things a Christian can experience at times is comfort. I think one of the worst things that the church has ever faced is the challenge of comfort. Because when we're comfortable, when we can come into this place, when we can live in a place where we can live so well, our faith gets weak because everything's given to us. We must be real. Any athlete would know that. If you're not sweating during practice, if you're not hurting after practice, if your bones and muscles aren't stretched out after practice, if you don't want to just lay down and die after practice, you're not practicing hard enough. Right? Right? I mean, literally, if you're not dead beat tired after the end of your game, of your meet, of your match, of your competition, of the championships, then man, you did not play hard enough. It's the funniest thing too. Maybe if we don't leave church exhausted or filled, maybe we're not paying attention or worshiping. Maybe our faith isn't stretched enough if we're not exhausted by the time we end our prayers, by the time we end witnessing or inviting somebody to church, by the time we leave church. It's like maybe we've become too comfortable. You know, there's a man in the Bible, not in the Bible. There's a man who's alive right now, and his name is Saeed. I don't know if you heard about this story, but let me put the picture up there for him of this guy. There's a man named Saeed Abedini. Oh, Abedini. Anyway, this is Saeed. He's a pastor. He's an American pastor. His family lives in Iran, but him and his family, his kids, everything, they're born in America and all this kind of stuff. They're American citizens, and he was a pastor from the Midwest, somewhere in the middle of America. Well, anyway, his family lives in Iran. And what he would do is every year or so, he would go over to meet his family, his mother and father in Iran. And what they would do is he would bring money, he'd bring gifts, and they'd help try to set up orphanages in the country of Iran. And, if you don't know anything about Iran, they don't really like Christians. It's not very kind towards any other faith other than Islam. Well, anyway, they begin to flag him when he'd come in, and to begin to kind of keep an eye on him until about 7 months ago. He was at his parents' house in Iran, and the police came and they knocked down the door. They arrested him and they took him to jail. It's actually one of the worst prisons in the entire country. And for about 205 days, he's been in prison, in solitary confinement, locked up. He's been beat, interrogated. I mean, the last report that I saw of him, I think he's bleeding. He has some type of internal bleeding inside of his body right now. And it's all because pastor. It's all because he tried to set up an orphanage in the country of Iran. His wife has been trying to talk to the president of the United States. His wife has been trying to talk to Congress. She's been making phone calls. He has two small children that are waiting for their dad to come home. They haven't seen him in 7 months, in over 200 days, because he's in jail in another country right now. Literally, within the past couple weeks, John Kerry, if you don't know if you know who John Kerry is, but John Kerry literally began to talk to the United Nations about this man here, saying that we need to do something about this. There's five other nations in the United Nations that are starting to talk about this man. And he sent a letter home to his wife. She got it about 3 weeks ago, and he writes this letter. He says, "Hello, my dear love, my wife. When I saw my family for the first time behind the glass walls, his parents had come to see him in this prison. I could see my mom 4 meters away. As she approached me and she saw my face, she broke down and I couldn't get any closer. She was crying and I understood what she felt, because after being in weeks of solitary confinement in Evin prison, I also got to see my own face in the mirror of an elevator that was taking me to the prison hospital. I said hi to the person staring back at me because I didn't even recognize my own face. My hair was shaven. My eyes were swollen 3 times what they should be. My face is so swollen, my beard is grown." He continues and says, "You, my wife, are on the other side of the world. You're alone with our kids, alone and worried. My family is here in Iran being interrogated. They're tired and they're under so much pressure." With the loud voice, the prison guard ended our visitation. They put covers over all of our eyes, and we returned to the dark room, void of any natural sunlight. Just a few days ago, they brought a young war veteran who was disabled over 80% of his body into my cell room. He had been put into solitary confinement with this horrific condition. It made him very mad, and he kept on saying and yelling, "Why did they do this to me? I gave my whole life for their sake. See what they've done to me." And when he'd get really mad, he would say, "I will take my revenge." This was another Iranian man who was part of the Iranian army. "I spoke to this young man until 4 in the morning. I spent time with him, And I spoke to him about forgiving. When we don't forgive, we drink the poison ourselves. We have to wait for the other person to die. We take that knife that has hurt us, and we stab ourselves with it again and again. But when we forgive, we pour out that poison of the enemy into the devil, and we don't let that poison stay in us. We don't let that poison make us into a poisonous snake. So we don't become like the person we despise, the ones who are persecuting and torturing us. He says, maybe you ask this, my wife. What is the secret of being so happy in such a hard situation? Forgiveness and a change of attitude. Now, mind you, he is in prison while he's writing this. When we forgive, we become free and we become messengers of peace and reconciliation and of goodness. Whoever stings us, we can take them into our embrace and we can love them. He said, I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me. He's still in prison. I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me and did not give me the medication I needed. I forgave the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator, and for the last time when I saw him, I forgave him. I smiled at him, and with respect, I shook his hand, and I said goodbye. The minute I forgave them, the minute I loved them, that second I was filled with an unspeakable joy. I saw in the eyes of the interrogator that he had come to respect me. And as he was leaving, he could not look behind him. Love is as strong as death. He continues on and says, one of the chances of forgiveness came when I was blindfolded, and a guard was holding my hand, guiding me. He asked me, what are you here for? What's your crime? I told him, I am a Christian pastor. All of a sudden, he let go of my hand. He said, you're unclean. I'm going to tell everybody else not to defile themselves by touching you. He would tell the other people not to get close to me. It really broke my heart. The nurse would come to take care of us. She would provide us with treatment. But then she said in front of others, our religion, we're not supposed to touch you. You are unclean. Christians are unclean. That day she did not treat me. That night I could not sleep from the intense pain I had. According to the doctor's instructions, they would not give me the pain medication that they would give the other prisoners, all because I was unclean as a Christian. Couldn't fall asleep one night due to the pain. And all of a sudden, I could hear the sound of dirty sewer rats and their loud noises and screeches. It was around 4 a.m, and it sounded like laughter in a way. Even though many would call me unclean and filthy, I would not even want to pass, and they would not even want to pass by me. They had abandoned me and were disgusted to touch me because they were afraid that they would become unclean. But I knew that I am in the eyes of Jesus Christ and the eyes of my brothers and sisters. I am like that sewer. I am not like that sewer rat. I'm beautiful and lovable. I am not disgusting and unclean. And like the rats, I can scream with joy within the prison walls and worship my Lord in joy and strength. He ends this entire letter with this. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what am I reading that whole long letter for? Is here's a man who has not seen his family in 200 days. Here's a man who's been beaten. And the truth is, he may never come home. This man may very well die in prison, all because he wanted to help kids who don't have parents. I mean, his children one day can become orphans simply because he believes in Jesus Christ. This man is just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's in the fire. And I don't know if he's coming home. I pray he is. I mean, they're putting petitions out. Some 500,000 people have signed petitions that are going around the world to get this guy out of this prison. But he ends this whole situation, says, the joy of the Lord. The joy. What are we depressed about? The joy of the Lord is my strength. What has ruined our day? Sewer rats? Internal bleeding? A nurse saying she won't even touch you because you're unclean? Who do you have to forgive? The man that just beats you? I'm not minimizing anything that we've gone through, because I know some of us in this place have been through very ugly situations. But I'm saying this. is persecution. Persecution. If we have the right mindset, this man's faith in God isn't destroyed. It's made stronger. He knows Jesus better than you and I today because he's being persecuted for what he believes, and he is standing the test. And today, after being beaten and denied medical treatment, he can say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." His worst day is a day that he has joy in a solitary confinement cell. The apostles in Acts 5:41, just put it up there real quick and we'll start to wrap this thing up. In Acts 5:41, it says this. It says, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake." See, if you're made fun of because you're a Christian, if you lose friends because you're a Christian, if your teacher gives you bad grades because they don't believe what you believe, I'm going to tell you this, you're in good company. A report was just done that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the entire world. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the entire world. Doesn't make sense, but it's true. One out of every 10 Christians on this earth are jailed, killed, tortured, or persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ. You see, what would happen if we were so consumed by who God was, it didn't matter? We weren't embarrassed to worship God in church or out of church. What would happen if we were so consumed from the outside to the inside that we wouldn't be embarrassed to ask people to come to church, to carry a Bible? What if the taunting only made us stronger in our faith instead of making us want to turn around? You see, when we really, really, really believe what we believe, that's what happens. The more they push, the stronger you get in your faith. The harder it gets, the stronger you get. The more the wind blows, the greater the fire stokes on the inside of us. And then one day, after the worst of our days has come, we can say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Because anybody can say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," when it's our birthday, when our parents have given us what we want, when our grades are good and your girlfriend is pretty. Look, we can say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," because I got a hot girl in my hand, you know. All of a sudden, that's easy. Thank you, Jesus. But what about when nothing's going right? That's when you know the joy of the Lord, even in the darkest of times. This is not a very happy, exciting message. I know, I'm sorry. But our God is a consuming fire. And he wants all or nothing. Today, we need to make the choice. God, consume me. Because an enduring passion overcomes persecution. See, these boys, they were looking at the fire. They could feel the glow of the flames as they said, "Nebuchadnezzar, throw us in there because we ain't changing." It made them stronger to stand up for their faith. You know, tonight, we need to allow God to be a consuming fire. What part of your life hasn't God touched? What are you holding back from him? Because God calls us to live an acceptable life. And the only acceptable life to God is a life wholly, fully given up to him. There's no other room for anything else in our life. And when God consumes us wholly, we are determined, we are focused, we are excited, we have an enthusiasm. Because from the inside to the outside, we're living in the fullness of who God is and what God has for us. If you guys have anything I got tonight, let's give him praise. Next couple weeks, I want to talk about what it means to be...
We want to thank you for listening. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.